Good morning, welcome. Ooh, that's very loud. I'm usually sitting where Thomas is, so I'm not used to being on this side of things. But it's good to see that there's some new people here today. Welcome if this is your first time here or at church or anything. But I wanted to talk this morning about repentance. Probably not the way you've heard it before, so hopefully we'll work through it. Hopefully it'll be something good as well, otherwise you can chuck it out if you don't agree. Hopefully not though. But this isn't going to be another one of those, oh, I need to repent of, you know, everything I've done wrong, I need to repent again. It's not one of those, so don't get scared of it. Let me start telling you a little bit about me. Hi, I'm Chris. I'm a sinaholic. When I was little in church, I grew up in church. So from here right up to here, I've been in church and I've got a Christian parents, Christian family. So I've always had sort of that Christian influence in my life. And I've heard a lot of different things, you know, about everything. But repentance is sort of one of those things which has always had the same sort of connotation to it, for me at least. So when I was little, I was taught that when you sinned, you had to repent. You do something wrong, you repent. Has anyone else had that sort of teaching before? Some people? When I was a teenager, it changed a little bit. So it wasn't just when you sin, you do something wrong. It was when you did something on purpose, well, that's when you have to repent. Because we all do stuff by accident. God forgives us for that. But when you do something on purpose, then you need to come back to repentance. And that's sort of the strong message where the preacher stands up here and goes, you've done stuff. Repent. But then that was when I was sort of like a young teenager. And then I went through the whole rebellious stage and I had to do the whole repenting thing and coming back to God. Thank God for that. And then when I was an older teenager, I had that sort of a different idea of repentance. Not just when you do something on purpose, that's when you've got to come back to God, but it's when you sort of walk away from God. So I've not just done something on purpose. I've actually started, you know, I say stop going to church, but it doesn't matter if you go to church or not. But when you actually sort of step away from being with people and being with God, that's when you've sort of got to come back to God. I don't know if that's sort of the same thing of what you had before, but I've had that sort of a lot. And I chose Hebrews because I've been reading through the whole of Hebrews and it gives just a completely different idea of repentance. And I think it's a lot more powerful than that sort of picture where you go and you come back and you go again and then you come back and I can go home and come back again. It's a lot more sort of powerful than that. In my Bible, NIV, it's got 12 to 16 in Hebrews chapter 4. It's got it split in two parts. So I don't know if you've got it. You don't need to check it out now, but it's got the Word of God is alive and it's going to cut us and He can see everything. And then it's got a title that says Jesus the High Priest. And then it goes into Jesus being the High Priest. And I sort of wondered why, you know, that's all chapter 4 and then chapter 5 is after that. And just got me thinking, why does it split it up there if it's going to keep going? And in verse 14 it says, therefore, Jesus High Priest. So the person who wrote this letter said, God can see us. God can do everything. He judges us, thoughts and attitudes, all that stuff. Based on that, because of that, therefore we have Jesus. And that's a powerful message in itself. Sorry, I haven't preached from a tablet before. It's all new and strange to me. So that's, I think that's sort of the idea, those two sort of, I don't know, dichotomy or whatever word you want to use for it, where we've got our life, and this is us on earth, this is the whole earthly realm of we're sinful, God can see us, He pierces our every thoughts, and then repentance is using Jesus as our high priest to come back to God and say, well, yeah, I did that, but I'm still, Jesus is going to cover me for that. He's going to do that for me. So, I mean, this is sort of the idea where we get the idea of Big Brother from. God can see me. He sees everything that I do. So because he's looking at me, because he can see me, I'm going to come back to God. And that's I don't know if that's what you've heard, but that's basically what I've been taught about repentance. Now, there's either a lot of people in the Bible named Jesus, or Jesus does a lot of different things. So what I want to focus on right here is Jesus being the high priest. And it's not just a little thing in Hebrews at all, or in the Bible. It's a big part of the Bible, having a high priest who stood for the people. They had a lot of normal priests, and they did sort of the day-to-day stuff, but the high priest, he was the one who represented all the people. And that's why later in Hebrews and in Paul, it talks about Jesus being the new Adam, because he's the new person who represents us before God. Amen. Do you guys remember, I don't know if it was last year or the year before, but Milo did the tabernacle series? So we had the tent here, and then we had some of the tables, and then we had the fire pit, we did the burnt offerings, and we had the incense. And you came in through the archway, and you gave your sacrifices, you gave your offerings, and you made your way up to the table, and then if you're really blessed, you'd have blood to actually give for your sins. And that's how the Old Testament gives us the idea of repentance. You come in, repent for your sins, and then you can go away free. But that's not the point of what Miller was preaching when he did the tabernacle series. He wanted to give us the idea of what Jesus was and what God was then for the Hebrews. The tabernacle was made, Exodus 25, when it starts telling us about it, it literally says, God says, do you all this, make the tabernacle, so that I can be with you. He didn't want to be that God who was up in the clouds. He wanted to be right with his people. He wanted to come all the way down and literally sit inside a tent to be with his people right in the middle of them. And the way the tabernacle was set up for the Hebrews was right in the middle of their camp. They camped all around the tabernacle, and it was right in the middle. But after that, God gives the instructions for the tabernacle, build this tent so I can be with you. But to be with me, you've got to have priests. You've got to do certain things so that you can come to me. Okay, I'm not just going to sit there and watch you do stuff. Okay, you have to have priests, and you have to give your sacrifices. All right, he didn't want them just wandering in the desert for 40 years, killing sheep every time they did something naughty. He actually just wanted to be with them. And that was just sort of a byproduct of that. Okay, God doesn't allow us to just be naughty all the time, if I can say that. Because he's holy, and you can't have sin and holiness together. It just doesn't work. So that's where the high priest came in, to atone for all the people. But the problem was, the Israelites did keep doing that. And we keep doing it as well. We keep sinning. And so they kept needing atonement. They kept needing to give blood. They kept needing to offer and sacrifice and do things. So the high priest, he made the sacrifices for himself because he was a sinner. And he made sacrifices for the people because they were quite clearly sinners if you go through Kings and all the terrible stuff they did. But God came to be with them in their midst, but you couldn't actually go in and sit with God. And Moses did it, and the high priest, once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the actual place where God was. So not just outside the tent going, oh, God's in there, yay. He could actually go inside the tent and be with God face to face, but only once a year. So you wouldn't want to sleep in. It'd be a hard job to do it if you were a person who sleeps in. I'm like that. Now here we have in Hebrews, just after that, and just after verse 13, and pretty much the whole of the rest of the Hebrews goes into how Jesus is the high priest for us. He's a high priest who lives eternally, and he gives us eternal life. But if you go through pretty much the whole of the Old Testament, and especially in the Exodus and Leviticus about the tabernacle and about the temple and everything, it doesn't say anywhere that the high priest a sacrifice for us or anything like that about eternal life. It does talk about salvation and forgiveness, but it doesn't give the idea of eternal life. And a lot of people, when they do like research into the Old Testament, they think that not just the Israelites, but a lot of the different religions, they didn't have an idea of an afterlife at all. So God's got that whole, I'm going to give you little bits of me, I'm going to spoon feed you little bits, because you can only understand so much at a time. Now, normally when you look at stuff like that, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever, you've got to grab out the, you're looking for repentance, you've got to grab out your Greek or your Hebrew dictionaries and find everywhere that it talks about it. And you do your word study to find out what it means. But like I just said, the Old Testament doesn't have the same idea of repentance. You don't repent to get eternal life. Deuteronomy 30 talks about the blessings and the curses for repenting. And it's a good example. It just says every time Israel turns back to God, which is what all the prophets were saying, you've got to come back to God, turn back to God, repent towards God. It's a blessing that they receive for doing that. They get their land, they get their children, they get money and cattle and everything. It's not eternal life that they receive for that. And of course, when they naughty and they don't clean up their toys and clean up the neighborhoods next to them, that's when they get the anger from God. But it's still not, you know, if you turn away from God as nation of Israel, you don't get eternal damnation. There's just no picture of that in there at all. And the idea of that keeps going the whole of the prophets and up until Jesus' time. Now, if you're a first century Jew and somebody says to you, you need to repent, all right, turn around. That's what repenting means, to turn, literally to turn around. For people in the first century when Jesus came, repenting wasn't, it's something to do with eternal salvation, like I said. It might have something to do with non-eternal salvation. It has a lot to do with what the prophets were saying, coming back to God, coming back to, you know, whatever kind of ideal worship plan he had for them. But for forgiveness, it was something different to repentance. Forgiveness, you went to the temple, you did your sacrifice, that was fine. There was no problem with that. So Jesus pops up on the scene. And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus grows up as a boy, gets baptized, and that's when we say Jesus started his ministry. The first thing that Mark says Jesus did when he got baptized was he said, repent and believe. Now, for a Jew, repent and believe, well, I believe in God, that's fine. And I can turn around, that's no problem, I'm all good. Kingdom come, yay. But that's not the sort of reaction that they had. They either loved him or they wanted to kill him. What were they looking to return to? If Jesus was standing there telling him, you've got to repent, you've got to turn from what you're doing, what were they going to turn to? What was the alternative for them? It doesn't, I can't imagine it, because I'm not a Jewish person living in 0 BC. But looking at the Bible, looking at history, there was nothing better for them. They had their idea of the temple, and they thought that was pretty good. But Jesus wasn't saying that there's something you need to turn to. He wasn't saying that you're doing it wrong, because he knew that they were, but they didn't. Right? They were waiting for something. They were waiting for the Messiah, for the Lamb of God, the clean Lamb, the one that was going to take their sins away. And at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, people sort of get confused whether he thinks that he's the Son of God or, you know, he doesn't know it yet, but he's going to get to the cross eventually. From the first word that he said, he knew that he was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to take the sins away from the people. I don't know if any of you guys know Tom Wright or N.T. Wright. He writes a lot of books for the church. He's an archbishop or something in England. And he's looking at exactly this thing about Jesus saying, repent and believe. And I'm going to read what you said here, what he says here, because it's pretty good. He says, this was not simply the repentance that any human being or any Jew might use if they're aware of sin and decided to say sorry and make amends. And so they had the temple. They could go do their sacrifices. That wasn't a big thing for them. The repentance Jesus spoke of had little to do with the official structure of the Jewish system. It had almost nothing to do with the temple, nothing to do with sacrifice, nothing to do with even with the whole you're doing it wrong, come back to God sort of thing. True repentance, it seems, consisted rather in adherence to and allegiance with Jesus himself. See, the thing about the tabernacle was that it wasn't enough. God gave it to be with his people, but it wasn't enough to take away their sins. And it wouldn't be enough now to take away our sins either. See, the thing, you had to bring blood for your sins, but you kept having to do it. And if you keep having to do something, then it's not permanent. Does that make sense? So I can't go to work today or tomorrow or yesterday and get paid for the rest of the week or the rest of the year. I'd like to. But that doesn't work. You can't keep doing, you can't get a reward for something that you did once for the rest of your life. And this is sort of what Hebrews later on, chapter 10, tells us. It says that the tabernacle couldn't do it. Tabernacle couldn't take sins away. You couldn't get salvation from that. So God didn't bother even telling him about eternal salvation. You couldn't get salvation at all from him. But Jesus could. See, Jesus is a high priest. He didn't need to take his own sins away. He didn't need to do a sacrifice every day for himself. He could go to that, be with God anytime he wanted, because he was God. Right? But he's got eternal life. He's got everlasting life. So he can stand as our high priest forever. He made himself a permanent priest. See, sacrifice didn't give forgiveness, and they weren't intended for that. Sacrifice in the tabernacle and in the temple and up until Jesus, a sacrifice covered your sins. It didn't take it away. It's the same, that's literally the same word, cover your sins, as it is when the Bible talks about Noah covering the ark in tar. It's putting on top of, it's hiding it away for now, but it's still there underneath. See, I don't know about you, but I think that God, you get the idea that he needs a sacrifice, that he needs blood. Well, I've done something wrong, God needs me to four lashes and then I'm good. That's what the Catholic Church had, you need to do a penance. And we're Lutheran, we said that's wrong. You know, Luther said, go and sin boldly, you're forgiven. I'm not sure if I agree with that. But we get the idea that sin has a price, right? I don't know if I can't pay that price. And none of us can pay that price, but Jesus has. But this is the idea that the people outside the church get. God's this bloodthirsty, perfection-driven, I want you to not sin. You can't do anything wrong. Right? No lying, no cheating. Don't go sleep with people. It's only for marriage, and even then it's only every other Sunday. That's the idea that people get from God. And not necessarily from us, but you know, from history, all that sort of things. But I think sometimes we do play into that, don't we? Now, I'm not going to say that God's a bloodthirsty man who needs my blood every time I sin. But if I do something wrong, have you ever said, oh, oops, I shouldn't have done that. I'm just going to go repent. I'll be back in a minute. Or maybe not as obvious as that, but I'm sure you've thought something like that. Or not for yourself, maybe someone else, ooh, they should not be doing that. They need to repent of that. I know it's not necessarily something that we do individually, although I definitely do. But the whole vibe of the church kind of gives off that you shouldn't really be doing that. I'm going to love you. I'm going to stand here and love you. But yeah, you shouldn't do that. I'm going to come over there and love you. But you still shouldn't do that. This isn't the whole idea that Jesus gave. Right? Hebrews looks back into Psalms, Psalm 40. And God says to the people, the writer of the Psalms said to God, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require." So even then, when they had the temple, they knew this isn't what God needs from us. Right? They knew it wasn't just you have to give your blood and that's okay. It was a heart thing. Now Hebrews says in chapter 10 that even though this is what the law says to do, even though it says go to your offerings, give your sin, give your blood, it's not what God wants. Sacrifices could never take a sin away. Now what's that got to do with repentance? This is exactly where Jesus brought repentance into his message. Mark 1, Jesus says, "Repent and believe, the kingdom's coming." Next couple of things he does, Mark chapter 2, Jesus says he hasn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's not saying to the righteous people, you need to repent. He's saying to sinners, you need to repent. And it's a bit odd. Are we sinners? I think it's a rhetorical question. Don't worry. Are we sinners though? Because Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. Now, I'm not sure if I'm sitting on the fence here or not. Because if he hasn't come to call the righteous and he's come to call the sinners, well, who's the righteous? Now, he knows that the Pharisees and all that, they think they're righteous, but he knows that they're not. And let me ask you this. You can say it in your head, you don't have to say it out loud. But when were you saved? If you want to try to think back to the first moment that you heard about Jesus, that's cool. Maybe it was on your bedroom floor two nights ago, thinking about the sin you've done and you've got to get more forgiveness. I'm not sure when you were saved, but I know exactly the moment that I was saved. It was 2,000 years ago. Where'd the cross go? On the cross. Yeah, Jesus did the sacrifice that none of us could do, that none of anyone could do, because that needed to be done every day. Jesus did a sacrifice on the cross once and for all. All the sins that got covered up every day, sacrificing, getting covered up, thicker and thicker blood, that sin was taken away. But then all the sins that the first century, the second, third, 21st, 25th century, all the sins after that is still taken away. When you accept Jesus, when I accepted Jesus, I accepted him into my heart. I received his love and, you know, all that warm, fuzzy stuff. But when did Jesus accept me? 2,000 years ago on the cross. Hebrews 10:18 tells us that Jesus took sin away. It wasn't just covered up, but it was actually taken away. Sin is no more. It's gone. Death has been defeated. Hallelujah. Okay. Where sins are forgiven, and our sins are forgiven, they've been taken away. No sacrifice is necessary. The second Jesus said, "It is finished. It's done." That's when sin was gone with. Now, what is repentance? Turning around. Jesus, when he's talking about repenting, he says, I'm talking to the sinners. I'm talking to the people that are living in their sin, that are saying, no, God's not real, he's not cool. Right? I'm living sin, this is better. I'm a tax collector, I get money. Right? The people that he's talking to is people who are living in the midst of their sin going, sin is better. But he's calling people to repent, to turn towards God. Now, if you've repented towards God, you're accepting that he's done the sacrifice. It's not just being a Jew. I'm not, you know, they had converts back then, just like we do. You didn't just say, "All right, I'm going to be a Jew now. Thanks, Jesus. I'll start doing my sacrifices. Thanks. It's good message." And he's saying, if you're here, start coming this way. And it doesn't matter what you do along the way. It doesn't matter. If Jesus' sacrifice worked then, if he sacrificed himself to save sin, to take away sin, to save us, there is no sin. How can there be sin? I really want to encourage you to read Hebrews because it just does it so much better than I can. But do you get what I mean? Does it make sense? Now we did the order of service. And said, "Lord, I repent of my sin." Well, let me tell you this. When you first repented of your sin, if you have, I hope everyone has. If not, come see me afterwards. If you've repented of your sin, if you've gone, God's not real. All right, yes, he's real. That's when you repented. You don't need to do it again. You don't need to sacrifice Jesus again. In fact, at the end of Hebrews, near the end of Hebrews, it says you can't. You actually can't repent more than once. If you were to repent more than once, you'd be crucifying Jesus twice because you'd be saying his sacrifice doesn't cover this sin. You know, I took that chopper shop from Woolies. That's okay. God will forgive me. But he won't forgive that other thing I did. Okay, I need to do something special for that. I need to say really sorry. That's not how it works. You can't even say sorry for sin. There's nothing I can say or do for sin. Because God's already forgiven it. Has anyone seen when I do a little skit about turning? Can I get a volunteer, preferably a man? Just need you to stand up here for a sec. Anyone? Thanks, Chris. Now, would you like to be God or would you like to be Satan?
Would I like to be who?
God or Satan?
God or sin?
Satan. Sin.
What's Satan? Oh, okay. I'll be God.
Yeah, good choice. All right, so Chris is God. All right. Tell me to repent. All right. See, if this is my life of sin here, if this is all the bad stuff I do, now saying repent, I'm over here doing the sin. He's asking me to turn. I've repented. I'm saved. I've got salvation. Right. And if I come towards God, then that's great. But if I go backwards, I'm still saved. Right. It doesn't matter how far or how deep. You could be out the door if it wasn't locked. Right. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say. Right. You've turned towards God. Now, I'm not going to say that you shouldn't come to church or that you shouldn't go preach or sing or worship or anything like that. Thanks, Chris. Unless you want to keep standing there. I'm not saying that there's absolutely nothing you can do. But there's absolutely nothing that you need to do. Isn't that amazing? Amen.